themselves to be Lord, have Him as Lord of their lives. And so I want to encourage you to do so today. Turn with me to John chapter number 10, and we'll start in verse number 37. John chapter number 10, and verse number 37. I have been studying out of the book of Deuteronomy all this week, and here it is, Brother David. This wasn't what I was going to preach on this morning. I had wanted to tie in the law and grace and the covenant, and I was getting ready last night and was praying and just talking to the Lord and just couldn't put my thoughts together, and maybe the Lord would give me another opportunity to preach what I've studied this week. But I just kept having this thought of getting to Jesus. Just getting to Jesus.
Amen.
And John 10 and verse number 37, the Bible says, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there." I want to preach to you this morning on there from verse number 41, resorting to Jesus, and many resorted unto him. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, for your power and your ability as I preach this morning. I pray, God, that hearts would be helped, that lives would be helped, that people's lives would be that are broken and ruined by sin. God, that you would work a restoration this morning. God, I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives and homes of people. Lord, no doubt there are people in this room that are like me, that are feel unworthy and feel out of place. And God, I know that you have all power and all ability to get past those emotions and bring us into a place, Lord, where we're able to resort to you and just solely focus on you. Father, forgive me and my many sins, my many shortcomings where I have failed you. Let me be pure and holy before you. Bless those that are traveling this weekend. Keep them safe and out of harm's way. Help them, Lord, as they enjoy their time of relaxation and, Lord, just some time away from work or maybe time with family. God, I pray that you'll help them. I pray that you'll bless all the ministries of our church, bless our upcoming summer day camp. God, you know that child that will walk in here that will need the gospel. And Lord, I pray that when that week comes, that our attitude will be right, our spirit will be right. We will allow you to have complete control, and we will present that gospel that is not only presented in words, but is backed by our actions, God. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask these things. Amen. I want to preach to you on resorting to Jesus. The verse says that many resorted unto him. Now, the word resort, it's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word, erkomai, which means to come from one place to another. In our English language, this little word means a little bit more than just that. As a noun, it means you go to someone that gives you aid or refuge, and it also means a frequent or a habitual place to visit. It's a resort. Exactly what you think when you think of the word resort. It's a place where you go to get away. And there's nothing wrong with resorting away. All right, the Bible says that Jesus resorted out into, after he'd been in the city for too long, he went out and he prayed and thanked God for it. Now there are many in this story, after Jesus has just fought great spiritual battle. I need to talk about that just for a moment before I go any further. In John chapter number 10, to understand the context of what's going on here, Jesus is pronouncing himself the good shepherd. And since John chapter number 5, Jesus has made himself equal with God. And that has upset the Pharisees, as it upsets the Pharisees of today. It has upset them so that they are willing to kill Jesus simply because of this proclamation that he is the Son of God. They have decided that he no longer needs to live. And so he has a bout with the Pharisees there, and they charge him of speaking and committing blasphemy. And of course he was not, because as he said, he and his Father, they are one. Amen. And so Jesus knew that he was not committing blasphemy, but according to the law and the religious rites of the Pharisees, they believed that what he was doing was ungodly and unholy. And so he comes to a place and he says, If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. He said, but if I do those works, and he was, they had no way of explaining the miracles that Jesus was doing. John chapter 5, he healed a man that had been laying there for 30 years. And John 6, there was some great discussion. In John chapter number 8, we see another great story, I believe, of the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. In John chapter number 9, John 10 comes along and he tells them who the good shepherd is and reminds them of himself and gives them that parable of how he cares for the sheep and how he doesn't want any of them to perish, and how that he wants all of them to understand that the Lord paid the great price for them, and that he is the one that cares about them and keeps them. We're not kept by ourselves, we're kept by him. And so in the latter part of chapter number 10, the Pharisees rise up, they accuse him of the blasphemy. And Jesus says to them, if you don't believe that I'm doing the Father's work, that's okay, but you better believe the works, because they're the testimony. Well, that one more thing just tells us that it's not all of what we have done that earns our salvation, but after we are saved, after we are born again by the grace of God, by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then our works should follow, and people should be able to see those works and understand that we are a child of God. Jesus is stating that if you don't believe me and you don't believe what I say, then let my works speak for me. Amen. Thank God for those works that Jesus did. And because of the works that Jesus did and those actions that he took, they spoke so loudly that in verse number 41, we read that people went to him. Do you get what I'm saying here? There are a lot of people that look at Christians and they say things like, if so-and-so is a Christian, the woods are full of them. If Brother Josh is a preacher, then the woods are full of them. If he's a righteous man, then the woods are full of them. There are people that examine our lives every single day. And it should be for the child of God that our faith is proven by our works to a lost and dying world. Instead, we often find that our works, because of us being sinful men, do not prove what we say we believe. I've quoted this story many times. I want to quote it again. There are times when the Christian Law Association, Dr. David Gibbs, I sent someone in here, a couple of you I've sent some messages to of him preaching, but Dr. Gibbs has talked about having people, pastors and church members on the stand for something that's going on, some legal action that's being taken, and he's been in the courtroom where a prosecutor has went up and said, hey, do you believe the Bible? And they say, of course, the affirmative, yes, we believe the Bible. Do you believe that the Bible is your sole authority for faith and for practice? And they say, yes, we believe those things. And then that same prosecutor will look at that individual and say, have you read the Bible through? And more times than what should be, the honest answer is no. It is difficult to say that we love God when we don't know His Word. It is difficult to say that we care about the things and the nature of God when we don't understand the doctrine of the Bible. It is hard for the world to believe that we care about
people when we don't demonstrate those things to people who are lost and dying. Amen. The reason that they resorted to Jesus was because they knew that Jesus cared. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares for me. I'm glad that we have the privilege of knowing that Jesus cares. As a verb, going back to the word resort, as a verb, it means to go somewhere to get restoration, repair, or to find rescue and recourse. Many resorted to Him. Many went from one place to another place, and when they got to that other place, Jesus was there. Jesus escaped out of the area where people were trying to kill Him. And when He went, a whole big crowd come following right along behind Him because they still needed healing. They still needed help. They still needed hope. Listen, church, I get that we go through a lot of things. I get that there are difficulties in our lives. But if you quit serving God because something is going wrong in your life, somebody is watching you and they know when you quit. Jesus didn't have time to quit. Jesus didn't have time to pout. Jesus didn't have time to get upset. Jesus didn't have time to say, I'm just going to throw in the towel and not do it no more. Jesus didn't have the ability to say, I'm not going to help somebody any longer. My goodness, somebody's needing us to be an example that they can say, I can resort to Jesus. I'm glad that He's got the power to take my problems and meet my needs where I'm at. He has the ability to take my problems and take my sorrow and take my heartache and take my heartbreak and minister to me. He's not like me and you. He doesn't throw in the towel. He's not like me and you. He doesn't give up on the hard days. He's not like me and you. He doesn't decide I'm just done with everything and everybody, so I'm not going to go minister no more. He's not like us. So we can resort to Him. We can go to Him when the stormy winds wail. We can go to Him when the hard days come. We can go to Him when the heartbreak enters our life. We can go to Him when we have misunderstandings that discourage us so. We can go to the Lord when our heart is broken seemingly beyond repair, and we can resort to Him. Here's what's happening when you go to the Lord to resort, child of God. Here's what happens. Somebody says, man, I don't know how they're making it through, but they're making it. Some worldly individual looks at you and says, I don't know how that you've come through this, but you've come through it. And if you'll be an honest child of God, you'll say, I know that I was able to resort to Jesus. Many resorted to Him there that day. I like when I preach long enough that this thing goes black. David said it like this because many went to Jesus for restoration, for repair. David said in Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 27 and verse number 5 says, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. You can resort to Jesus today, child of God. Maybe you're here today and you are not a child of God. You have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You have never put your faith and trust in Him. You've just always done what you know is best to do, and you just about give out. You're just about done. You're just about ready to throw in the towel. You just had enough, and everything's just, you're just done. Ever been there? Man, I'm just done. I'm just sick of it. Happens to me about every Sunday night. I'm just done. I'm tired, and I got to get up in the morning and go to work. And I know I ain't alone in that. Y'all think the same thing too. I'm just wore out. I got this going on. I'm just done. I want you to know that there's somebody that cares about you, somebody that loves you, and somebody that will give you strength. His name is Jesus. And if you're lost and undone without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to resort to Him today. I don't want you to try and work it out on your own anymore. I don't want you to try and figure it out anymore. I want you to go to Him and maybe you'll get some restoration. Maybe you'll get some repairs done in your life. Maybe you'll find some rescuing in your life. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you're drowning, just about to go underwater, and you're doing everything you can to tread water. I want you to know that there is spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, financial help in the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, I have been young, but now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. I've seen God bring people out of some crazy financial times. I've seen God bring some people out of some crazy emotional times. I remember one time a man was in a church and we were there and he just had some kind of a breakdown right there in church service. Amen. And there was a time in my life where I would criticize that. I'm going to be honest with you, I've lived a little longer now and I don't criticize people that have no kind of breakdowns. Y'all say something? Amen right there. I think it is foolish for someone to believe that Christians don't face mental disabilities and mental struggles in their life. I believe it is foolish to believe that everything is rosy and peachy and perfect and nothing ever goes wrong in the mind of an individual. It's time, Gateway, that we quit presenting things as perfect and start showing others our lives aren't perfect. Yeah. Here's what you see. You see the highlight reels on Facebook and Instagram. Y'all right? You see the loving family. We got, I don't know, close to 100 likes on our profile picture, baby. Talking to my wife in the green here. My wife right here. This woman here. Got all them likes, and all they saw, there's sweet comments. Beautiful couple. Loving couple, sweet couple. And I was thinking about all them sweet comments, and I appreciate those sweet comments, but y'all didn't see last night. And y'all didn't see where it's all about you, ain't it? And y'all didn't see where it's, why are you so ill? All you see is the perfect thing. But hey, church, it's time that we start showing a little bit of reality in our lives. We come in here on Sunday morning, we're buttoned up, we got the ties on, we got our shirt and our suits cleaned and pressed and everything's looking good, and we paint as good as picture as we can, and inside we're brokenhearted, we're destroyed, we're downtrodden, and we need more than what we get from just sitting in a pew, amen? It's not just that I want to hear the choir singing, I need to hear the choir singing rejoice, amen? I need to hear the choir upbeat. I need my Sunday school teacher to be fired up and ready to go. I need that help from the Lord. I need the Word of God. I need more than I can produce in myself. So I have to resort to Jesus. I have to go to Him because I don't have enough on my own ability, and neither do you. Thank God we can resort to Jesus in the time of trouble. David said, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Do you know what that means? He'll hide me in His pavilion. Jesus said, speaking to Jerusalem, He would gather thee up like a hen does her brood. Now, we got some hens that are broody right now. We got 3 or 4 hens that are broody. And they sat on them eggs and sat on them eggs. They'll deny themselves food and water to make sure that them little baby chicks grow. They won't eat. They won't move. I'm talking about for weeks on end. They won't even get up out of the nesting box to go get them some. It's incredible. They'll do everything that they need to protect them little chicks and to make sure that they hatch. And when they begin to hatch, the only nutrients that they get comes from the hatchling itself. And I'll let you figure that out. But they stay there and they watch those. And then when them little chicks get into distress and they go to chirping, that mama hen will grab them babies up and put them under her wings in her pavilion. and she will cover them. And the Lord told Jerusalem, said, that's what I want to do to you, but you won't let me. Listen, church, the Lord's just sitting here waiting on you to come to Him. Struggling Christian, the Lord's just waiting on you to lay it at His feet. Struggling sinner, the Lord's just waiting for you. He didn't tell you to get everything right, get all your ducks in a row, get perfect. He didn't tell you to do any of that. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's just waiting on you to come. Whether or not you will go under His wing is a whole other thing. Here's why I want you to resort to Jesus. First off, Jesus invites you to resort to Him. He's invited you to resort to Him, to come to Him. I might have got a little bit ahead of myself on that last verse that I quoted there, but Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Friend, Jesus has extended a great invitation to you to come and be under His leadership, under His lordship, to submit your life, your house, your home to Him, and trust Him for all of your needs. You don't have to wring your hands wondering how you're going to fix it. You don't. I've said this before, and I know it's something a lot of us struggle with. Worry is the absence of faith. You're not going to have a worrying heart that is filled with faith. The two do not coexist. Go ahead, search the Scriptures. Find it. Prove me wrong. You're not going to worry and stress and crash out and freak out and spaz out about everything that are out of your control and then stand and say, well, I love Jesus and I believe in Him. No, you don't. You believe in your own works. That's why you're crashing out. You believe in your own abilities. You got so much pride that you won't allow God to work in your heart and in your life. And that's what's happening to you. You're not going to have worry and faith in the same heart. One will overcome the other. John 7, verses 37 and 38 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He invites you to have this peace that passes all understanding. He invites you to have the comfort that a child of God knows. He invites you to have the faith that a child of God knows. He invites you to understand what the child of God understands. He invites you to have not only a piece of Him, but to have Him inside of you as a well springing up, giving you the water, the nutrients, the ability to live life every single day. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bible says in John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus invites you today to come to Him. Here's what I have learned about Jesus. He gets sweeter each day. He is more than I can ask for. He has been better to me than I ever could deserve. And He has brought me through more things than I can explain to you or have time to in this pulpit this morning. He is faithful. And He's faithful all the way through, all the way to the end. I've watched the death of saints of God, people who knew the Lord. And I've also watched the death of people who had no clue who Jesus was. And if they did, they knew Him by name only. And I can tell you, at the end of life, there is a vast difference in the believer and the unbeliever. Jesus has extended this invitation to you. And it is my prayer that you will not disregard that invitation. I want you to resort to Jesus because it makes no difference where you come from. I like when I'm on vacation, I meet somebody new, and they say, it's almost automatically, where are you from? Now, well, sometimes I'll say Carrollton, Douglasville, but most of the time I just say about 30 miles west of Atlanta. That's where I'm from. And it really don't matter, because then the conversation usually ends up, they either search in their mind for somebody else that they know that lives in Atlanta, and they'll say something, well, I got a friend of mine who lives in Conyers, you know him? I've done that to people, so I don't automatically say, but sometimes I have wanted to say, do you realize that there are 4 million people that live in the city of Atlanta? But then there has been those times where I've said, you know what, I do know them. My wife and kids shake their head. Yeah, he does know too many people. It doesn't make a difference where we come from. When you're at the resort, it doesn't matter that you're 30 miles west of Atlanta is where home base is. It doesn't matter when you're at the resort that's where you're from. It just matters that you're at the resort. And hopefully, you turn your phone off, where you ain't got to worry about what's going back home 30 miles west of Atlanta. You can just enjoy the restoration that you're getting at the resort. You can just enjoy the time away and the peace that's there and the solitude that's there. You can enjoy that time of just relaxing when you're resorting. Doesn't matter where you come from. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This invitation that Jesus extends is to the wicked, to the vile, to the ungodly, to the hate-filled, to the disappointed, to the distracted, to the ungodly, to the drunkard, to the drug addict, amen, to the murderer, to the rapist, to the molester. Y'all don't like that, do you? You need to go back and read 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 11. 9, 10, and 11. And such were some of you. I thank God for prison ministries that care enough to go to someone who has committed wicked, vile, ungodly, unholy acts and carry them the gospel of peace. My, what kind of a better place that this world could be had somebody carried the gospel to them before they got to prison. Whoop! Amen. How their life might have been changed had somebody gave them the gospel before they got down there to that place where they were at. How their home and heart might have been changed. It makes no difference where you're at or where you come from. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he said. That's what the Bible says there. But then that wonderful verse that I quoted to you loosely a moment ago shows up, and it says, and such were some of you. I was talking to a man the other day, and he was asking me about our church, and he said to me, what kind of people do you have at your church? I didn't give any names, but I gave some descriptions. And I said, we welcome it all at Gateway. I'd rather be in the house of the Lord with people who have experienced the grace of God than to be with a bunch of holier-than-thou do-rights that are wicked as the day is long as soon as the church door is shut. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter about your past. God's not sitting up in heaven with a lightning rod saying, I'm going to strike you if you try and come down to this altar and get things right with me. God's not sitting up in heaven saying, I wish that you could just die and be off the face of the earth. That's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve says, come unto me. I want you. Come to me. I want your sin. I want your broken life. I want to be able to work the grace of God in your life to where that somebody can say the only thing that brought them through was the grace of God. God doesn't want you to get glory. God wants him to get glory. God doesn't want you to be able to say, well, I picked myself up by my bootstraps. I'm a self-made man. I've done everything that I could do, and here I am today. That's not what God wants. God wants you to stand up at the church service and say, had it not been for grace, the road that I was on, I wouldn't be here today. It makes no difference where you come from. So let me ask you this, will you resort to Jesus today? Will you run to him? 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Preacher, I hear you preach about being saved and coming to Jesus, but what does that mean? It means that you resign your will to follow him. It means that you take this measure of faith that you have been given. The Bible says that every man's been given a measure of faith. Every man's been given a measure, an amount of faith. You have faith. It is not that you do not have faith. It is that you have not appropriated your faith in the correct place. You have faith. Gateway, many of you have heard this before, but I feel the need to say it again. You had plenty of faith when you walked out of your house this morning. You had faith that you were going to sit in your vehicle, stick your key in the ignition, turn that ignition over, and your car was going to crank up and run and get you safely to church. You had faith that when you put your car in reverse and backed out of your driveway or in drive and pulled out of your driveway onto the road, that they were not going to have any accidents and you were going to be safe as you drove to church. You had faith that the church doors were going to be open, but that's why you decided to come. It wasn't that you knew for a fact that it was going to happen. You had faith that you were going to get here and that Brother Josh was going to stand and preach this morning. You had faith that you were going to come hear a Sunday school lesson. You had faith that the choir was going to sing this morning. You had faith that you were going to see all of these things done. You didn't know they were going to happen. You just had faith. You have a measure of faith. But whether or not you will put that faith in Christ Jesus is up to you. You can resort to him, and he will be enough. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I don't read anywhere where it says keep the law. I don't read anywhere where it says get everything right, dress right, look right, act right, smell right, and then you can get saved. But I do read that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And if they will turn from their faith in everything else and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone, that Jesus will save them. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? James 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Wednesday night I stood here in this pulpit and I asked prayer requests for the people that would be graduating Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And how that the graduation night that people would have a tendency to celebrate a little too much. And I read just yesterday that a young lady graduated over in near the Auburn, Alabama area. And she graduated on Friday night. And 2 hours later, she stepped out into eternity in a car accident. You don't know what's coming. You don't know what's next. What a sad situation. And the problem is that it's not just her. That's just the one I heard about. Multitudes of people step off into eternity. You don't know that your life isn't going to end today. You don't know that this isn't the last church service that you're going to attend. We don't know what's coming out there on the interstate. We don't know what's coming just down the road. We don't know all of what can happen in a day's time. And your hope for life is in Jesus Christ. James 4:14 says, "Where else? You know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It is even a vapor. It is even a vapor. It is even a vapor." How long does a vapor last? It is even a vapor. Can I put this in something that I believe a lot of people would understand concerning vaping, vapors? You see them all the time. Riding down the road, they put an electronic box to their mouth and inhale that mess. You'll see them riding down the road. They'll roll their window down, and a great white plume will come out of their car. Now, I remember the first time I saw that. I thought to myself, I don't know what those people are smoking, but that is the whitest plume of smoke I've ever seen in my life. And they're doing it in their car. And as quick as it went out the window, it was gone. It vanished away. Now, that's something that's happening in modern society now, that people are inhaling substance from an electronic box. Some of you just got offended by that, the way I described it. They're putting that in their body. And it's gone. What about your life? You have this life, and man, things are going great. Everything's wonderful, and man, it's so good. And then you go through a low time, and it's bad, and it's a couple years long. And you look at somebody, and you think, man, this life is good, it's great, and then it's gone. That young lady that graduated high school and then stepped off into eternity, I don't know her destination, but I know that she didn't plan on that happening that night. I know that much. Yesterday, I found a video of a 98-year-old veteran who was 16 years old when he served in World War II. I watched that video, and I thought, man, this guy, he's had a great long life. But I bet if you ask him, he'd say it's gone by fast. I'm 45 years old. I remember being in my teens and 20s. And while it was 30 years ago, in my mind, it was yesterday. Because life is just a vapor. And it's here for a little while. And then it passes away. You know, for your immediate family, time might stand still when you go the way of all the earth, but the rest of the earth just keeps on moving, because everybody's life is just a vapor. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to give your family the consolation after you have ended your life here on earth, that they will meet you again in heaven because of your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what's coming. You know what you've planned for, but you're not certain of anything other than life is short. Why don't you resort to Jesus? Let Him give you that eternal life that you hear preachers preach about. Let Him save you from out of your troubles. Let Him deliver you. Let him bring you through. Let him call you out. Let him establish your goings. Let him set your feet on a solid rock. Let him change your life. Resort to Jesus. Resort to Jesus. And many believed on him there. Many resorted to Jesus, and many believed on him at the place where they resorted to him. No matter where you're coming from, the invitation is there. Will you come to Jesus today? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for allowing me another opportunity to stand in the pulpit. I thank you for the privilege of proclaiming the Word of God. God, I pray that I have made your Word abundantly clear to your people. Lord, I ask you,